Good to be with you this evening. Good to see everyone here. It's a bit cold and a bit rainy out there. So glad to see those who could be here tonight to study the Word of God together. As you can see from the board, we'll be in the first Psalm. If you'd like to be turning there, that's where we'll be spending our time tonight. One of my favorite psalms. Greatly enjoy the message of the psalm. I enjoy its simplicity. It's simple, it's powerful. It leaves us with something to ponder, and it really defines the entirety of life on earth and the two choices that we have and the results of those two choices and consequences of choices, rewards of choices. And he does all of this in only six verses, and so it's really something. And let's go ahead and read it here, beginning at the top. It said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So, when we look a little bit at the structure of the song, there's a few things I'd like to point out. There's more to point out than I'm going to point out, but I'll just mention a couple of things. Number one, the first word of the song, for most English translations, if not all English translations, is the word blessed. Blessed. And that is interesting because there is a lot of contrast in the psalm, and the first word, blessed, is in contrast to the last word, which in most English translations, the last word of the psalm is perish. All right? So you start with the word blessed and you end with the word perish, and something drastic has happened in the song to get from blessed to perish, and that's exactly what we'll see in the song is this great contrast between blessedness and perishing, and that's what he's going to be dealing with throughout the psalm. And we're going to see this concept of blessedness defined in the psalm, and it's going to be defined in two different ways. Number one, in a more negative way, and number two, in the more positive way. And we'll see that here in just a second. And as I mentioned also earlier, this psalm shows a contrast between two lives lived on this earth. And I think we could see already the first word, blessed, refers to one of those lives lived. And the last word of the psalm, perish, would refer to the other life that could be lived on this earth. So let's take a look there at that first verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. What does he mean by blessed is the man? What does blessed really mean? Because we've all heard the word, used the word, we sing the word in some of the songs of which we sing. We've certainly read it in many different scriptures. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, there's, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, he uses that over and again in that particular lesson. So it's all over the scriptures, but what does blessed actually mean? Well, if you look at up this original word that was used here, it's a Hebrew word, And if you look that up, you're going to see something like this in the Hebrew lexicons, happiness. It's usually, this Hebrew word is usually used as an interjection. So the idea would be, how happy? You know, there's something being said, and the interjection would be, you know, how happy? So the idea would be, here's a man who does not sit with the sinners. How happy? Here's a man who does not stand in the pathway of the sinners. How happy he is. All right, so that's kind of the idea. Now, to get an even better understanding, because, you know, happy is, that could be a very loose term, you know. And so, I've actually seen someone say this about the Beatitudes, for example. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and someone just changed that blessed to happy. Happy, you know, are the poor in spirit. And that's true and accurate, but the term blessed, for most of our minds, even if we don't have a full understanding of it, it carries some weight. You know, there's something about that word blessed. We're dealing with something more serious, and the term happy isn't always a very serious, weighty matter, and it could be very loose. And so, I'm being pulled on both ends here, because it is the idea of the word, but as most English translations won't use that word happy. Why is that? I think there's something to it. I think it uses the term blessed because of the often misuse and misideas of happiness as some sort of fleeting emotion. And that's not the idea of the blessed man, all right, or the truly happy man. He doesn't have just some fleeting emotion because life is going well for him at the moment. Well, life might not be going well with him at all. Why? Because he's described as the one who's not standing or sitting or walking with the rest of the people on this earth. So life might be not well for him whatsoever, but still he is a blessed man. And so happiness, in our culture, is something that is wholly dependent upon our outward circumstances and health and, you know, all these kinds of things. Blessedness is not dependent upon outward circumstances. It's dependent upon a deliberate choice that we have made to follow the Lord. Now, to put some grounding to this word happy a little bit, let's talk about this Hebrew word some more. The Hebrew word for blessed, oftentimes translated as how happy, carries a word picture that, you know, doesn't carry in our language. It carries a word picture of a rope or a cord that is pulled on both ends until it's tight. Now think about that for a second. So this concept of this Hebrew word, the Hebrews had this notion of blessed or happy is this idea of pulling a rope till it's tight and straight. So think about that, and think about what that means to the definition of the word. In this idea of they looked at blessedness or happiness as the idea of a straight and tight rope. All right? Now, we can learn a lot from that. We can learn a lot from that concept when we're thinking about our earthly happiness or our blessedness as Christians. Is this idea that the Hebrews had that blessedness or happiness is the one who has straightened himself up. You know, he walks straight and tight. And there is not a wavering or anything like that, but it is straight. Now, that's a concept that is certainly not foreign to the Word of God. What about the man that Paul talked to Timothy about, that would not be ashamed before the Lord because he rightly divided the word of truth. All right, he made a straight cut right down the line. All right, no matter what it says, he made a straight cut in his understanding and application. He's not going down the line with just the things that he likes and rejecting the things that he doesn't like in there or twisting some things around. No, that's a crooked cut. That's not a rightly dividing the word of truth. If someone has a piece of pie or a piece of cake, and oftentimes, you know, I know with me that, you know, if I'm going to cut a piece of cake, I'm going to cut a little bit too big, you know. But if someone is cutting a pie down the line, you know, we all know it better be pretty close to right down that center, you know, or someone's not going to be happy. And so rightly dividing, you know, making a perfect cut right down the line, cutting it in half. And, you know, that's this idea of it making it straight. This straight rope being pulled straight and tight. It's not curled around. It's not crooked or anything like that. And that was the Hebrew concept of being happy, you know, being blessed. So I think we can learn a lot from that. Blessed is the man. Notice how this concept plays into this first verse. He is not walking in the counsel. He's not walking according to the advice, that is, the advice and the teachings of the world. All right? This is the man where we have this interjection of how happy, you know, how straight, you know, because the world is crooked. The world is crooked. The ungodly are crooked. And so their counsel, their advice, their teachings are crooked. And so the blessed man has chosen not to walk that way. He's not going to follow that kind of instruction. He's going to receive his instruction from God, and that's what we'll see back here next verse, verse 2. Also, it says that he's not going to stand in the path of the sinners. He's not going to be in their way whatsoever. He's going to be standing somewhere else, you know. He's not in their path. He's not walking in their path, not standing in their path. He's not sitting there. He's not thinking about whether he should be there or not. He knows not to be there, and he's not going to be there. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. All right, so we have this picture fully laid out for us. He's not walking. He's not standing. He's not sitting anywhere in any way in which he would be associated with following after ungodliness. How happy. How happy is this man? He has chosen a straight life. Straight. And he further describes that straightness here in verse 2 when he says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So the first verse described who he was not. He was not the one who stands, sits, or walks in ungodliness. The second verse tells us who he is. All right, so we have him described in both the negative and the positive. He is not this way, but he is this way. And how is he? He is one who delights in the law of God. And in that law, he meditates day and night. So, we saw the negative, and here is the positive. The positive is what he is actually doing. He has chosen to not do certain things, and he's also chosen to do certain things. He's chosen to make the Word of God his life and his delight. And this is the happy man. This is the blessed man. It says that in his law he meditates day and night. Now, I wanted to look up that word meditate a little bit to get a more perfect understanding of that. And if you look in the Hebrew lexicon, it's going to say something like this. Depending on which lexicon you're looking at, it'll say something like this. Something to meditate would be, in the Hebrew, is something that is in front, as something that is contemplated. So the idea of you know, you put something in front of you to observe it, to think on it. And that's the idea of the Hebrew word for meditate, is you put it in front of your eyes to really examine it, to really think about it. That's the idea of meditating. So this is the idea. He delights in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates. This idea of it's not necessarily just you know, thinking about this or something like that, but he really has it before him. And so the way of God, the Word of God is before him. It's before his eyes. He is looking at it, peering into it, contemplating it. This is how he meditates. You know, he's just not sitting there, you know, doing whatever you call this, you know, and, you know, humming over and over again or something like that, or doing some sort of deep breathing exercise. I don't know. That's not the idea here. That's not the kind of meditation that this man is doing. He has put something before his eyes, and he examines it, and that's the idea. Because if it's not before our eyes, if the Word is not before our eyes, we're going to well forget it. And so I have conversations in the car, you know, all the time, but it's there's a challenge, you know, to conversations like that, because the Word is not right there. And so oftentimes I'll have to say, you know, I think it says this specifically, but I just don't, you know, I can't say that exact wording, you know, because when it's not before me, I forget. And I have trouble remembering and recalling, you know, where something is or what was specifically said. And if the Word is never before us, then that is our entire life, as we think God's Word says this, but we're not exactly 100% sure. We think God's will is this, and you wait around a little bit longer, and, you know, that progresses, and ultimately you start to put into practice things in your life that's not in the will of God, but you thought it was there. So that's a problem. This man here is blessed, we see here, because it's right in front of his eyes. He has put it there. He's put God's Word right in front of his eyes every day. And that's where his delight is. All right? That's where he's to be found. Now, I see a lot of folks fanning. You all warm? No? So, okay, there's mixed feelings in here. All right. But moving down here to verse 3, it describes now what this man is like in verse 3. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. All right, so he is described as a tree planted by the rivers of water. All right, so what is it about a tree planted by water? Well, it's always got, you know, food. It's always got nourishment. It's always drinking. And that's the idea, is that it's going to be strong, you know. And so it's going to grow. It's going to thrive. It talks about how it brings forth its fruit in its season, is the next point there. So it's fruitful. And it says that its leaf will not wither. You know, so you can call it an evergreen tree. You know, I don't know if that is the picture that we're supposed to have, is the picture of an evergreen tree. But it doesn't make any difference to me. You could think of it just as a normal tree. I think of it more as a fruit tree, because it talks about bringing fruit. So I don't think of it really as an evergreen tree. I think of it more as like an apple tree or an orange tree, but the leaves don't wither, you know, and they don't, they don't grow brown. They don't fall off in the fall or anything like that. He continues to bring forth his fruit in its season. And so he is orderly and he is prosperous. This is the description of the man who has put the Word of God, the law of God, in front of his eyes. All right? And that's his examination, and that's his delight in his life. Whatever he does shall prosper, and therefore we come back to this idea of blessed is the man. He is a prosperous man, a fruitful man, and that means he's doing good for others then as well. By being fruitful, he's certainly spreading seeds unto others as well. The next verse, verse 4, notice what happens. The text makes a complete U-turn when it says, the ungodly are not so. All right? The ungodly are not so. Which means that everything that we have read in the last three verses means that this is not a description of the ungodly. Everything that we read, we could say on each point, that's not the ungodly, that's not the ungodly, that's not the ungodly. They are not like a strong tree. They are not fruitful. Their leaves most certainly do wither. They are not blessed. They are not the blessed man. They are, in fact, the one who is standing in the path of the sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful and walking in the counsel of the ungodly. While the blessed man was doing the opposite, the ungodly are doing just that. And so he says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so. And he goes further to describe them here as chaff. He says they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. You think about that. He has just described in verse 3 the blessed man as a strong, thriving tree. The ungodly he describes as chaff. You can't get any more different than that. They are on complete ends of the spectrum. Chaff, which the wind drives away. See, that wind is not driving away that tree planted by the rivers of water. But that wind will so easily drive away that chaff. It's nothing for the wind to drive that chaff away. And so the ungodly, they have no grounding. You know, the concept here is that they are not thriving. You know, and you know what a thought this is for us, and to think that we're here, we are on this earth, God has placed us here, we should be thriving. I mean, there's no purpose for chaff. The chaff is the remains of what is, all that's good's been taken out, you know, of the food, of the harvest. And the chaff is that which remains, and it's absolutely worthless. And so to think about it this way, thinking of our life, when we have chosen the path of the ungodly, our lives are absolutely worthless. And it's completely opposite of why we're here in the first place. We're here as the creation of God, to be His creation, to serve Him, to live for Him. We're here to thrive. You think of a fruit tree, or any kind of tree for that matter, when its leaves are withered, when it's shriveled up, when it's nothing, why is it even there? You know, is that a tree? It's not a tree, because it doesn't even exist. It's dead. And anyone who has or harvests fruit trees, what's the notion when in the field there is a fruitless fruit tree or a withered fruit tree? It's got to go. It's got to go because it has no purpose. If there's no fruit, there is no purpose. That's a hard thing to get our minds around. But that's the realities of life. when he describes the ungodly like chaff, there's no purpose of chaff. There's nothing good in chaff. All the good's already been harvested. Well, he goes on further, and he says in verse 5, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You know, you look at the, again, more contrast here in the text. This idea of the ungodly will not be standing in the judgment. Well, we've heard him use the term standing earlier in the text, but for a different purpose. And what did we have? We had the blessed man in verse 1, and he was blessed because he did not stand in the path of sinners. Now, that ungodly man, that's exactly where he stands. He stands in the path of sinners, and therefore, he won't be able to stand in the judgment. In the contrast, you have the blessed man, and because he did not stand in the path of sinners on this earth, he will stand in the day of judgment. He will be justified, while the ungodly will be condemned. That's the idea of not being able to stand in the judgment. One being justified, the other condemned. And you see that he's not going to be, at the end of verse 5, he's not going to be in the congregation, in the collection of the righteous. The day of judgment comes along. The entrance into heaven. There is the collection, the congregation of the righteous. They stood in judgment. They were justified. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But the ungodly will be left out. He won't be found there. The contrasts are so interesting because the blessed man, he did not sit with the congregation of the wicked. So, when eternity comes, he will be sitting with the congregation of the righteous. And vice versa, the one who did sit with the congregation of the wicked, they will not be with the congregation of the righteous. So, what we do on this earth is everything. And every day that we're on this earth means everything for us and our eternal life. What we have chosen to do today and what we will choose to do tomorrow, if there is a tomorrow, what we will choose to do tomorrow has an eternal weight upon us and upon where we will spend eternity. The last verse, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Why does the Lord know the way of the righteous? Well, it's His way. That's how He knows. The righteous, they're not walking in some, you know, way in which they've made up. It belongs to the Lord. He has counseled them in that way. Why are they in that way? Because they've got that law in front of their eyes. Didn't we see that earlier in the text, verse 2? They have that law in the front of their eyes. That's how they know the way. We know that God knows that way because it's His way. And it's always been His way. Before He said, let there be light, that was His way, was righteousness. And He has communicated to you and I and all the world that way of righteousness. He knows that way. and we can be certain that he knows those who are on that way. And that's a comforting thought to those who are on that way. But once again, we see yet another contrast at the middle of verse 6 when he says, "But the way of the ungodly shall perish." The way of the ungodly shall perish. And so the psalm began with blessed and it ends with perish. Two completely different ends. But only two choices. And those two choices are so far apart. We can either make the choice today to live by the counseling of the world, or we can choose to put the law of God before our eyes and to learn His way of righteousness. If we do that, blessed. Blessed is the man. That rope is tight and straight because he lives straight. He lives straight. He rightly divides the way of God. If we choose to live according to what the world has communicated and encouraged us to do, perish. And that's the first psalm. And it presents us with the biggest decision that we could ever make in this life. If there's anyone here today, this evening, who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ through the proper means of what He has communicated in His way, by believing upon Him, repenting of your sins, confessing in Him with your mouth as your Lord, as your Savior, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have yet to come unto the Lord for salvation by those means, His means, then we invite you tonight to come and let that be made known while together we stand and sing.